Just pray again. Lord, I ask that you would make the word of God real to us this morning. Lord, we might get something from heaven. Lord, maybe a little bit of food, a little bit of Father, something we need. Lord, only God, you know what we need. I don't know what we need, Father, but I know that you can meet our needs. We thank you for that, and we ask for your help and presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just want you to have a look at one verse here to start off with this morning. And that verse is in John 4:29. And this precedes her meeting Christ at the well, which we'll look at. But I want you to see something here that happens. And it says here, come see a man. This is her. She's gone back to Samaria. Come see a man, well, actually to her village, which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And here this woman, as you know, went out of the heat of the day. It was hot. She's from Samaria. And you know the story that Jesus was and the disciples were Jews. And obviously the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. There was a little bit of prejudice there. You know, isn't it amazing how prejudiced we are? I know I'm prejudiced. I was driving down Kingaroy Street the other day and there was a van in front of me and it was going like, you know, 2 miles an hour. But you know what made it worse? It had New South Wales number plates on it. So it kind of gave me the justification of going, well, get out of the way, you know what I mean? But aren't we prejudiced? Isn't it amazing how prejudiced we can be? Because either someone doesn't live in the same state as you or whatever the case might be, but there's a prejudice. And obviously, understand that in this story, the Samaritans and the Jews had nothing to do with each other. And to top it right off, the one that they were following, the disciples, which we'll look at in a moment, Jesus said, well, let's go through Samaria. And if you know anything about the geographics, and there is another way that you do not have to go from where they were into Samaria. There's a longer way which will take you around that area and you'll get to Jerusalem. But no, Jesus said, well, let's take the shortcut, we'll go through Samaria. So that obviously is going to cause a whole lot of problems anyway. because for a Jew, if you understand the Jews at all, they were, God's chosen people in that sense, and they had a very, can I say this about the Jew, very, very self-righteous type of nature, because they sort of believed because they were the chosen ones, a peculiar people, you know, really probably not the most, you know, prettiest looking race on the earth, but God chose them. And you know, if you and I have ever had anything to do with the Jews, and they are really, honestly, what the Bible says, stiff-necked people. God chose a really hard-willing race to lead and to become his people. And it almost shows the impossibility that God is real by the fact that he chose them. But as we come into this story, she cries out and she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And her realization was a realization now that the one she just met knew her. In other words, she's just realized God knew her. And she said, come and hear a man that told me all things, which we'll come to. That is a realization of God that she didn't have. So let's pick the story up and go back to, say, verse 3, just to keep it in context for us today. So here's Christ. He says to them, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And the Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Meaning that God had an ordained appointment for Jesus to go through Samaria. And then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So the sixth hour, by the way, is 12 o'clock midday, if you want to know what time that is in our terminology. So it's in the middle of the day. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. By the way, as we see this happening here, he has a divine appointment, and that appointment is for him to go through Samaria. And you understand that when Christ came, did he come to do his will or whose will? The Father's will. So it was the Father's will that he was to go through Samaria. And as he goes through Samaria, he is, say, on a divine mission. Amen? Let's put it that way. And he now is weary. It's in the heat of the day. And he himself, being a man, became man for us. He sits on the well, and he's sitting there and he's weary. Gee, I'm glad to sit down. That's my standing. But as he's sitting there, think about it, here comes this woman from Samaria, and she is to draw water. Now, whether this is biblical or not, but as she comes to draw water, it's in the middle of the day. You realise that, and it has been said that, why did she come in the middle of the day? You know, and normally if you have anything to do with third world countries, they always, the women get the water in the morning when it's cool. They don't come out of a great big pot and then carry back the water. They can, but normally it's a morning chore. Would you agree? So, but she's coming at this particular time for whatever reason she's coming. And she's coming to this well, but I want you to think this morning, isn't she coming because that's just her. That's what she does. Just like you and I do things through the day, isn't this what we do? Okay, I don't know why we do things, but we just do it, don't we? And she's coming to what I would call an unexpected moment with God. This is unexpected. She is not going to the well to find God. She's not going out there for any other reason to get water. But as she comes, think about it, there is God sitting on the well. And she's about to have what we call in the Bible an unexpected moment. She's not expecting this. She's not expecting to come face to face with Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. But it wasn't a surprise for Christ because that was a divine appointment for him to be there. And can I say this to you this morning that, you know, there's nothing that happens in our life that doesn't surprise God. He knows. And as this happens, she comes. So let's finish off the passage, verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? Which a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. So she's a little bit offended with the fact of Jews sitting on the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And what Christ is about to do with this woman who's unexpectedly come to the well, he's about to give her a discourse, a sermon, if you want to put it that way. And as she comes to the well, the very first thing that Christ does is take something that she knows, and what she's about to do, everyone, draw water. So the Lord says, right, I'm going to start to talk to this woman, and I'm going to start to deal with her on something she's not expecting right at the moment, but I'm going to start with the very thing that she's doing, and that very thing she was doing was drawing water. And then what does he say to her? He said, if you knew who it was, they could give you a drink, then you would have asked. Verse 10, verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then has that living water? Oh, that's a good question. how often have you come to the Bible, or you come to God, and your perception of him probably really, to be honest with you, is wrong? You know, she's saying, well, you know, how are you going to do this? You've got nothing to draw with. You're not really, can I put it this way? you know, he's not really making a whole lot of sense to her right at the moment. Would you agree? And as this passage leads in here, the woman said unto her, "Sir, there is nothing to draw with." Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank there for himself and his children and his cattle?" What has Jacob's well got to do with what Christ is really talking about? She's gone to the place of her worship. And the Samaritans had made a shrine out of the well that Joseph had built. Kind of a little bit, can you say, like most of us, would you agree, are all of us a little bit maybe traditional? You know what I mean? Do we all have some tradition from our past that's somehow ingrained into us? Well, this is ingrained into her, and she's confronted with something she doesn't really understand, but she says, "Well, but you know, you're sitting on Jacob's well, and you're a Jew, and, well, you know, what are you as a Jew telling me that you got this living water, by the way, that's what you said, and I'm going to sort of run now back into my religion a little bit and maybe what I've been taught, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you?" Amen. Who's been brought up in denominationalism in Australia? We all have. Denominationalism will, you know, will teach you something. It'd be like me standing here and saying, "Well, I'm a Baptist." True. or I'm something. Or I belong to some particular group. And of course, whatever we belong to, we do tend to identify with. Would you agree with that? But when salvation comes, my identification is not with my group as much as it's with Christ. So she's at this point here, as we're looking at this passage here, she's at this point, and then verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again." By the way, do you understand that Jesus never got off subject? He didn't talk about Jacob's well. He just said to her, about the water she was about to drink, she's going to thirst again. He wasn't distracted by what she wanted. You know, I had someone ring me up this week, and all they wanted me was to prove to them that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I am not here to prove anything to anyone. I said that if you want to go and find out yourself, open it up yourself, ask God to show you. Amen?
Amen.
You know, and that's, see, a lot of times what we have today is this sort of thing where people want to bring God down to somehow our level and then say, "Well, prove it." and, you know, God never does that. Isn't it amazing when you read the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God"? Well, God, you could have given us a little bit of a clue. You just said, "In the beginning, God." He doesn't try to prove anything, does he? He just says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Kind of leaves us little humans sort of thinking, well, prove it. But God doesn't work that way, and there's a reason for that. And what, as we follow these little thoughts here this morning, he stayed on track here and in verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I mean, she likes the idea of what Christ is offering. Would you agree? That sounds pretty good. Well, give me this water that gives me what? Everlasting life. unless it's just pride, but that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And she's sort of figured out some things about him already by the way he's spoken to her, that he's just more than a Jew sitting on the well. And what she's actually hearing is the Word of God. And there's a ring about the Word of God that she knows it's a little different, but when he said it was everlasting life, she got to the point and understood, hang on, he's not talking about this physical water any longer. He is drawing her, can you say it that way, to himself. And isn't that what John says, that God begins to work in our hearts and our lives and he begins to draw us to himself? Amen. I didn't wake up one morning looking for the Lord. I was sent to Sunday school. I heard some of the Bible teaching. But the fact of the matter was, I didn't wake up one day just looking for God. But I had an unexpected appointment, you could say. Where someone came along and they said this, or someone came along and did this, amen? I remember this, I shouldn't say this, but I'm just the most wickedest person, honestly. I was walking up in Nepal in 83, and we're up in the Himalayas, and I'm walking over the Himalayas, we're up about 10 or 12,000 feet, and there's a little, and they look like, the Nepalese, they look like they got little hotels. They all paint them up. I don't know if anyone's ever seen them, but they look the real thing. But they're really about as half the size of, well, actually, they're about this big, you know what I mean? There's a little upstairs, but they call them hotels, and I was walking by one. And I think I was trying to get away from God more than anything. And here up in the Himalayas, I'm walking by, and there's some Christians singing Christian hymns, and I'm walking by, and I'm just shaking my head going, this just can't be. You know what I mean? What? They're singing hymns in Nepal? And really, it's kind of jolted my senses a bit. But I wasn't really nice towards them. But anyway, as you run down through this, the woman said unto her, sir, give me this water. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. So now he's giving this woman an invitation, and he says to her, I want you to go and get your husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Could you imagine what it was like for her when he heard him say, go get your husband? Can you understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't that have been a little bit perplexing? Why are you asking me to get my husband? Would you say it's not just a little bit confusing? And come hither. Now Jesus is asking a question because he knows what he's doing. Because let's have a look at the next part here. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said. Meaning you just spoke the truth. I have no husband. Then Jesus says this to her, for thou hast had 5 husbands. Sounds like Elizabeth Taylor, amen, every time I read that. You know, 5 husbands. And that poor woman. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Could be any other way. But and then he says, and he whom thou now has is not what? Thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. Do you know, right at this point, we would think that Christ was going to condemn her. What do you mean? Condemn her for having an unlawful relationship. She is a Samaritan. In the Old Testament, that was a no-no, especially for the Jews. They're under the law, remember that? But he didn't condemn her. But you understand that she was already condemned. How do you mean, Simon? She couldn't fellowship, or she didn't want to be around the other women of the village. That's probably why she came out by herself being condemned, because she didn't sort of fit in with what, society? Don't ever let society make the standards, amen? I never do that. Don't ever let this world put a standard there that God never put. Does that make sense? Don't do that. Because really, she's a loner, probably because of the one she's now living with, more than likely. He didn't condemn her. Go with me for a moment, just back to, you can keep your, go back to chapter 3 in the same passage. And go back to verse 17. This is after John 3, verse 17. This is after the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to see here that the Bible says, for God sent not his Son, verse 17, into the world to what? Condemn it. Christ didn't come to condemn anyone. But he that believeth not is, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn, he came to what?
Save.
Of course, when you think about that, you think, oh Lord, you come to save me, I feel a little bit condemned. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Because otherwise, why would you need salvation? But I want you to follow the thought down here, and the message I want to give you this morning, by the way, this is the title, I want to talk about Let His Light Work Out, and we're going to look at this in a moment. He that, so then he goes on, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the verse I really want. And this is the condemnation. So here's condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Do you realise that when you feel condemned, you have no comprehension, can I put it this way, of the light. You have no comprehension, I had no comprehension that Christ did not come here to condemn me, but to save me. Amen? Oh, you didn't come to condemn me, but you came to save me. That's why, Lord, you came. Here at this well, he did not condemn her. He did not condemn her for the relationship she was in. You know what? Do you know really what he was doing? And you'll soon find out what he's really doing. The Lord is starting to reveal herself to herself. The way he's doing it is showing her that he knows every little thing about her. Can you imagine, and let's just be honest, imagine if someone came in here, God forbid they don't, and they knew me, okay? And they were sitting up the back of the church and they said, Simon, do you remember when you did this? It'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? It would be a bit hard to take. And that's what the Lord is doing. He is opening herself up to herself here in a little way, and she is starting to understand that he knows her. He is giving her a realization that he is God and that he does know who she is. But right at the moment, herself has been in the way. In other words, meaning this, her self-realization is in the way. As soon as my self-realization is taken out of the way and I realize that God loves me, he came to save me, now I moved out of the way, I realize who God is, and that helps me now to start to seek him. You will never seek God if you do not realize who he is. Would you agree with me? You won't. But the problem with us is that we're in the way. And the problem with us is that we have prejudices, preconceived ideas. We think God's this way. We've been taught this. We've been taught that. And all of a sudden, we've built up this great big wall. And this wall, we have put there between God and ourselves. Would you agree? God did not put it there. Amen. Amen. Come and help me out. Yeah. He did not put that there. We did. Amen. Amen. The society put the condemnation on her. Why? Because she wouldn't fit in with society. Can I say it to you, though, truthfully, that wasn't God's standard. It was a moral law, maybe, but it's not a standard. That's not the one he hired. It's not the one the Lord puts up the top of the list. If you're a Catholic this morning, you know what's greater than God? You know one of the things that they do? Is they put marriage above God himself. Oh, amen. If your marriage breaks down in Catholicism, you're out. Think about that for a moment. So you mean to say that I'm a sinner and I'm not perfect And then my wife, who's also a sinner, we're all born the same way, and we're not perfect, and for some reason our relationship doesn't work out. But you know what Catholicism does? It puts a standard upon humans that we cannot live up to. Amen. We can't live up to it. Things go wrong in our life because we need salvation. Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, no, but religion puts this great standard up there and all of a sudden none of us... And then, isn't it amazing then how religion and society, then what do they do to you? They what? Shun you. Mm. Oh, you're a self-righteous lot, aren't you? Amen. You are so righteous. I actually thank the Lord for some of my failures. I learnt more about him when I failed rather than when I was successful. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for the pitfalls rather than sometimes the great victories he can give us. And here the Lord then is speaking to her. Now the woman then, verse 19, say unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Oh, that's very good. Now you're getting a little bit religious. By the way, a prophet in the Bible is a foreseer, someone who can see. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship. You know what she's starting to do? She's starting to debate a little bit. You know what she's actually doing? She's actually starting to get a little bit, she's comparing, well, you say it's there and we say it's here. You know what she's actually doing? She's saying, I'm not sure if I agree with your authority, but we have our authority. Does that make sense? Amen. Do you know what most people have trouble with the Bible? They just won't accept it as God's authority. Amen. So what do? Let's become intellectual. See, we can figure it out. Let's go over here and say it's not God's authority. I was speaking to someone, and you've probably all heard, and he's saying, well... He said, well, it's found in God's word. And I said, well, and he's got the Greek, he's got all these other things. So which one? Oh, you know, God's word. But I said, which one? Define it for me. Oh, do you know that in the one that you were reading, mate, that you can lose your salvation? But you know, this one teaches you can't lose your salvation. You know the one over here that you're reading, it says that Christ is not really who he says he is, but this one says he is the one who he says he is. Amen? Amen. So then they're saying to me, he's saying, well, the scriptures say. Then he goes back to the Greek. All right, well, let me help you with the Greek for a moment. Jesus spoke in coin when he spoke Greek. It was a common language. He wasn't speaking in the Upper Greek. If you ever understand about the Greek language, you can't just take one language and flip it over into another, especially with the Greek. They've got like 12 different meanings to one word. Say with us, we might use the word glass or glasses. You know, glass just might mean a glass. It might mean glasses, like I'm holding my hand. But their terminology and so forth does that. So then he said, well, I will the original say. The originals. Well, and I said, well, do you know that there is not enough originals in the world to probably put a book together? That's a fact. That's the truth. So what's he doing? You're running away from the fact that God can actually keep his word and give us his authority, and so we may know him and understand him. Isn't that neat? But you know, people say, oh, I can't believe that. Yeah, but you know, this is what this woman's doing. She's actually, what she's really doing, she's saying this. Well, you Jews think you're right. Isn't that what she's saying? But us Samaritans, by the way, who are very prejudiced against the Jews, but this is our well. We've got proof. There it is. There's Jacob's well. She's starting to debate. Now, let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. Have you ever debated God? Come on. Amen. We all have. I mean, you can't be honest and say you never debated or doubted God. I read a verse in the Bible that says, he that began a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, that doesn't sound very good. You're going to start something in me. I have no saying over this. Amen. Come on. Amen. Yeah, come on. We all debate God. We do. We're humans. Let's not kid ourselves. Jesus wants us to be honest, by the way. He wants us to be just totally honest with him and say, hang on, I don't get this. I remember I always tell you that I'm the most irreverent person I know. I say, God, if you rose from the dead, I want you to prove yourself to me. I'm going to take you to task, God. Well, come on, amen. I'm going to take you to task. If you said you rose out of that grave, I want you to prove it to me. You say, that's foolish, Simon. No, it's not. God wants us to understand that what he said is real and it's true. He doesn't want us sitting in some sort of a super thinking, well, maybe this and maybe that, and somehow there's no clarity, there's no understanding, I can't find God if I look for him, and then I meet someone and they don't know where God is and they can't seem to tell me anything, but they say they'd read the Word of God, but really when you find out they'd read the Word of God, they read about 10 different books that never agree with each other. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that confusing? I'm serious. And the state of the church is in a total confusion because Satan has allowed, he's got his foot in, and he's allowed the confusion to happen. Amen. It is not God's fault, it's Satan's. And here this woman is now starting to debate with God, who's not talking about religion, by the way. He is on a totally different mindset. The Lord is on a totally different track. He does not care about your religion. He does not care about anything, but he just cares about this woman he is speaking to right now. And he wants to show this woman something and to help her to see something that she hasn't seen. And that's what he's doing. Notice what it says. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art prophet. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. He says to her, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Do you understand in God's economy the Gentiles get in because the Jews rejected their Saviour? But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Goes on, God is the Spirit, and they shall, that it worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he says to her, well, God is the Spirit. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Wow. Do you know what the Lord's been doing? He has been working his light in her, and he is trying to get something that was planted in her heart a long time ago. And you know what that seed was? That when he comes, we know he will tell us all things. That's what this whole message was about. It was about him working his light in her. And then the light goes on and she says, we know that when he does come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus says to her, it is I that speaketh unto thee. Now, watch. Nothing to do with religion. Nothing to do with her moral law. Had nothing to do with any of those things. Jesus came to reveal himself to the woman at the well. But what he had to first do was make an observation that he had to remove her self-realization of who she was so she then could realize who he is. Does it make sense? And then notice this is what happens. The disciples come back, and I'll come back to that in verse 27, verse 28. The woman then left her pot, went her way into the city and saith unto the men. Notice this woman now, she left the pot. I don't know why the Bible says that she left the pot, but really the very thing that was important to her a few minutes ago and her realization of herself, that she's starting to realize something about God she never realized. She then all of a sudden left the thing that was important to her. And I want you to notice what happens. And the woman, when she leaves the pot, went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I want to give you a thought this morning, and this is the thought. What God will do, he was working his light into her. Would you agree? He's got light, she's got a bit of darkness, and he is working in her heart, and he is revealing himself to the woman at the well, and he got some things that she could understand, like water, and he started to lead her to understand something. And what he was doing was watering the seed that was planted in her heart, that when Christ was to come, she knew that he would tell them all things. God knows what he has put in our heart, amen? And when she said that, then Christ revealed himself, and now she's in that place. She's in a moment of time. It's an unexpected moment. It's an unexpected moment for this reason. Now she starts to realize who God is. That's why it's unexpected. How do you mean, Simon? Well, who knows what I'm talking about? You just weren't expecting it. I was not expecting this meeting. My realization of God was maybe religious. Does that make sense? Or what I've been taught. But now I have a real, she has a real realization, and now the light that God had worked into her, and he is the light of the world, she now is doing this. She's working out the light that God had just revealed to her, and she works it out. And she runs back into that little village of Sychar there, and this is what she says. She says, "Come and see a man that told me all things." She is now risen above society. She has risen above the condemnation. She is now no worried about who she is or what she's doing. She has now gone into that town. She's got a bit of light to say to him, and listen, "Come and see a man which told me all things." Amen. Does that not sound like the will of God has been worked in this woman, and now it's working its way out? Hallelujah, it is. Have a look what happens in verse 27. The woman then left her pot. He reveals. Now what happens in verse 27? Upon this came his disciples. So what happens now? At the end of that discourse, the disciples come back from getting meat and marvelled that he talked with the woman. So they could see this happening. Yet no man said, "Why seekest thou?" or "Why talkest with thou with her?" Yeah, that's very unusual for the disciples, isn't it, Mark? The disciples always questioning him. You know, for a moment, they actually kept their mouth shut. Actually, they marvelled at what they were witnessing. Maybe they saw a lot of the discourse. Maybe they heard some of her confusion. Maybe they heard a bit, I don't know. But they had come back. And the woman runs off, verse 30. Then they came out of the city and came unto him. So in the meanwhile, what's happened is that then, as she's come into the town, while they're talking with Christ, out come the men of the village, and where do they come to? Jesus Christ. Sounds like God's will is being fulfilled. Would you agree? That's what's happening. So God worked light into her. Last week we looked at the sermon of the man down by the well, Bethesda, the water. You know what the Lord did last week? He removed that man's excuses. And when God removed that man's excuses about his impotency and he couldn't come into the temple, because if you were lame or that, you couldn't actually go into temple proper. The Pharisees would keep you out. But God removed his excuses by healing him. And then he went in to the temple and nothing could stop him, amen? The religious crowd couldn't stop him from coming in. In other words, God healed him. And he went and he got to the place where God wanted him. You know, since I've been saved, I think Christianity is the greatest adventure in this life. It really is. Where the Lord's taken me, I'd never ever thought I'd get there. Well, not get there. I never even thought I would, say, put it this way, be there. I never in my imagination ever thought that what God could do, and the places I can go now, and the things I can do now because I know Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that is a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous liberty we have. And there's nothing in this world that can stop you. There's no fears. There's nothing like that. You can now do what God wants you to do. Isn't that neat? And have you ever thought about when Jesus came? When he came, did he ever not do the Father's will? Did he ever not do the Father's will? Can anyone know the answer? No, he didn't. So he says to the disciples, he says to them, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So all they worried about is the tummy. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat? He's not talking about physical food. Says to them there, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Do you know that when God works the light in you, he wants us to work it out? This is what I want to get to in a moment. When Jesus Christ came, his meat was to do the will of the Father. He never ever did his own will. He says that. Everything that happened to Jesus Christ was ordained by God. That was the Father's will. He says to the disciples, I've come to do my Father's will. That's my meat. That's my work. And I'm going to finish that work till it's finished. That's what he's basically saying. Now, keep your finger there. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. And as way of a bit of admonition, how many of us here sitting this morning, we know that God has already worked a bit of light in us? I'm just saying a bit, doesn't that be a whole lot? But he's worked some light in us, amen? Okay, let's go over to Philippians and chapter 2. Okay, Philippians chapter 2 and it's between Colossians and I believe it's Galatians, yeah. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. I want to notice what Paul says to the church here. He gives them a bit of admonition. He's about to leave. He says in verse 12 this, he says to them, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my absence only, but now much more, in my absence, work out, then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let's just run over that again. This is the lesson I want us to give this morning. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying to work for your salvation. You know what he's actually saying there? He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, what he's actually saying is this, and this is the picture. God worked in the woman and gave her some light about herself, which helped her to realise who he was. Would you agree? Then the light that was worked in her, she then worked it out. How do you mean she worked it out? She went into the city and said, come and see a man which told me all things. The light that God worked in her, she's now allowing to work out. Does everyone get me? Can I say the light that he was working in her was the Father's will? It was. Now, as that light worked out, what happened? The Father's will was completed because those of Sychar came to Jesus Christ. That was the will of the Father that men come to Christ. Would you agree? Amen. So the light that was in that God works in us, he wants us to work it out. And that light, can I put it this way, is his will. What he wants us to do is to get his will, and he works that will in, and then we work it out. Notice the next verse, that he says this. Have a look at the next verse. It says there, he says, for it is God, so notice the verse, which worketh in you both. Okay, so what does the Bible say? God is going to work in us. Would you agree? That's what it says. To do his what? Good pleasure. You know why God works in you? So his will can be completed. Amen. Do you realise as a Christian that God's will is ordained by God and he gives it to us? Amen. And then what he wants us to do, he wants us to work that out. You say, well, Brother Simon, how do you do that? It's the moment when my will and his will agree. Who's ever done something and you said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that? Amen. Guess what? His will and your will are not agreeing. And let's just be honest for a moment. If you do say that, you've got good reasons to say that, because really you cannot do God's will. Does that make sense? He has to work his will in you. Well, you say then, Brother Simon, how then does God work his will in us? He worked it in us when we got saved, because Christ is now where? Living inside us, and he's living there so his will can be done on this earth. Amen. Amen. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, there is no such nonsense. Oh, well, if this little thing, you know, I'm saved in the sweet by and by, and, you know, I'm going to heaven and that's it. What a load of garbage. You know what God says? He's starting to work light in you. He says, I want you now to work that light out with fear and what? Amen. Trembling. Do you know that God's salvation is not for the sweet by and by, really? I mean, that's the end result, amen. But God's salvation is very much for the now. Because he says, work it out. So now God's beginning to work his light, his will in me, and now I must work it out. Now here's the problem, everyone. All of a sudden, now you're in a totally different dilemma, because now what you've got to realise, I need to do the will of Jesus Christ. I need to live for him, amen? Amen. That means I'm not living for you or me, I'm living for him. Hallelujah. It makes it a whole lot different, doesn't it? But it's a joy. You know, as I said on Wednesday night, I can live for him going down playing golf. Why? Because my will is submitted with his will, and isn't it neat how God gives us things in this life to have pleasure in and to enjoy, and we can do it unto Jesus Christ, because now Christ is my identity. I'm not identified with myself anymore, because God removed myself. He removes it out of the way. He's in that removing business. Get out of the way, Simon, so you can see me. Does that make sense, everyone? God wants to remove us. You know the hardest thing with preaching? Is that for me to get out of the stinking way. True? That's what preaching is. You've got to get out of the way. So then, whatever God works in you, I want you to think like this. If he's working in you, take it very, very, very seriously. Do not look at it as a light thing, because this is for all eternity. Amen? What happens down here plays out in heaven. That's what happens. I used to sing a song, What's Done for Christ Will Last. I know what that little hymn, I can't remember the full words to it. Salvation is not for us to have a sweet by and by. Salvation is so now the light that Jesus Christ works in us, we now have the pleasure and the opportunity to work that light out, because now I'm serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. This now is a thing that you're serving the God of Heaven. What a blessing that is. I'm not serving Satan, because now my will is starting to do this. Christ removed. He removes that self-realization. You know, I think what the Lord does a lot to us, he helps us to remove our doubts. Because really, isn't doubt unbelief? He has to remove the unbelief. We have unbelief. We don't believe he can do it. And then I'll close with this thought here this morning, on this one thought here. When Christ came, he came to do the Father's will. And I do believe that Almighty God is the source of my will. I do believe that with all my heart. Now that I'm saved, I know that it's his will, and that will comes from the Father. And I have now Jesus Christ living in me, and I now know that's the will that he wants. I have found this, that God's will has always been better for me. Okay, I'll say it again. God's will has always been better for me. What do you mean, Simon? Well, isn't it ironic that somehow he knows best? But this woman did allow Christ to do something that day at the well, and she was not expecting it. It was an unexpected moment. She did not expect this to happen. But what she did allow God to do, and this is what I want you to think about, she allowed him to enlighten her. Can you see what I'm saying? She didn't. She debated, but she still allowed God to enlighten her. She still listened to the message. She had some problems, but she allowed the Lord to enlighten her with the light of God. So she allowed that. Go back to John chapter 4 for a moment. And Christ gives another little part of this, the message here. And this is what he says to her. He says, but the hour cometh, in verse 23, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So he's talking about worship. He's talking about worshipping God the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such, what's the next one? To worship him. Who does? Who does the seeking to worship? God the Father does. You know that God is not interested in you. I'm going to say this, I'm going to make it really clear. God is not interested in us, say, if we do not allow him to enlighten us. God is not interested in the self-enlightening group. Because you know what the self-enlightening group do? All they do is realize themselves. When you get in like the New Age or the self-enlightenment, is it's all about me. Can I? I'm just going to say something respectfully here. God is not seeking that person. God of heaven is not seeking that person. No way. Because all they want is have self-realization about themselves. God is seeking those that will allow him, now think about this for a moment, that allow God to enlighten us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
God is not seeking the self-enlightened crew. But isn't it today, oh, well, Jesus is so wonderful. And they got the talk. I'm going to just be honest with you, God's nowhere near them. Because this book says God is seeking those that will, now listen to the words, that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to stand here as a Christian, being saved for a long time, but I will say this to you. I will not stand in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of the scornful. I want to be in the crowd where God can still enlighten me. He can still reveal and work his light in me. I want to be in the crowd where I can understand that he can then work that light out. And I want to be in the true congregation. I want to stand in the true congregation, the ones that God was seeking, that he would find on this earth who would worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who God's after. That's a lot different to what most messages are, would you agree? That's a lot different to what is generally now taught amongst, can I say, Christendom? True. Isn't that a thing when you look at that and you think, well, hang on, maybe God's not with them. He's not with them. He is definitely not with them. Because our self-realization of ourselves is sin. He wants our realization of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to save us. And when you get and understand that I see that light and understand that Jesus was the one who died on the cross for our sins, amen. He was the one who buried and rose again. And isn't it neat that when we serve as to call upon him shall be saved? Why? Because now the light is not about my condemnation. I'm looking unto Christ and saying, Lord, I need you. Let's just close there. I know there's a bit there this morning, probably more teaching. Maybe just try to, you know, to get the Bible and sort of dwell on that a little bit and sort of meditate on the Bible and see, hang on, maybe the message I've heard is not, it's not biblical. Maybe get into the Word of God and say, maybe my perception of who God is not what I thought it was. And start to get to love his word, and I guarantee you that God will start to show you things that you didn't realise yourself. Let's just pray. Father, thank you again. We thank you for the patience of those here this morning. We ask that you, Lord, guide us and help us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's close now. Last hymn we'll do, To God Be the Glory.